Who's not acting fairly. He's got a brother who's not acting justly toward him. He's upset about it, and he wants Jesus to step in and set matters right. You see, his focus is on the financial part of it. His focus is on the material part. His emphasis is placed on fairness and justice between he and his greedy brother. The bottom line is, however, he's just as greedy as his brother. Why else would Jesus transition from inheritance to talking about greed if that was not the foundational issue here? So Jesus points out to him that he didn't come to decide about trivial matters related to this life. He came to turn the hearts of men and women to God and salvation. You see, Jesus refused, and this is interesting, and I think it really speaks volumes to us, Jesus refused to be deterred from his mission. He refused to be deterred from what he was sent to do by his heavenly Father. Jesus understood that what this brother needed was not a fair settlement in his fight for the inheritance that he thinks he's due. Jesus knew this man didn't need more stuff. What Jesus knew this man needed was God. And this is the central focus of what Jesus is saying here. And that's one of the priorities that we need to adopt. Are we on mission with God? Do we understand the mission God has for us? And are we prioritizing that mission that God has given us in our everyday life? I read the story of some rather unique but creative thieves. They broke into this kind of upscale department store. Oddly enough, when they broke in, those thieves chose not to steal a single item from that store. But what they did was actually kind of brilliant. What they did is they went into the fine jewelry case and they found a diamond ring that was retailed at $5,000. They took the price tag off of that and went over to the costume jewelry and put that on a costume jewelry diamond ring for $99. Guess what they did with the $99 price tag? They took that and put that on the $5,000 price tag. Now, Miss Peggy, don't you get any ideas about this, okay? I see you laughing too hard. Next thing you know, I'm going to be going down to jail, bail Miss Peggy out for doing that at Belt Tyler. All right, so anyway, they did that one with pieces of jewelry, on watches. They did that on expensive pieces of artwork, and they left the store, and the next day they came back with their shopping list. And they went in there and they purchased all of those expensive items for pennies of what they were actually worth. Now here's where it really gets interesting, because the other shoppers who came to that store who were not aware of this devious plot bought and paid for thousands and thousands of dollars of things that were virtually worthless. So in essence, what you have going on here, you had some people spending a little bit of money on the valuable items that store contained, while you had others who were spending gargantuan amounts of money on the cheap things, the gaudy things, the seemingly worthless things in that store. Can I ask you a question? Does that story sound like our culture? Does that story sound like a lot of believers? How many people do you know who spend time, money, and energy on things that really don't matter, yet invest very little time, very little money, very little energy in the things that truly do? And somewhere along the line, probably most of us have been guilty of doing that on some level at some time in our lives. What I want to ask us this morning, what I want us to consider, is that have the price tags in our life been switched? Have you and I at times chosen to put so much time and so much effort and so much energy and so much priority on the worthless things of life, when you really boil it down to the worthless things, to the gaudy things of life, while we have taken the greater things of God, the things of His holiness, the things of His righteousness, the things about the kingdom priority, have we taken the price tags in our life and put the high price on those things that really don't matter, while we've let the things that really do matter, the kingdom priorities, just slip through our fingers? I pray that one of the things that God will do for us this season, and particularly into the coming year, is that we'll get our price tag straightened out. Amen. The second lesson that I think is important for us to note here is found in verse 15 of our passage. And here Jesus tells us in our second lesson that greed is a hunger that can never be satisfied. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Then he said to them, watch out." In other words, be on alert, be on guard, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. What is Jesus telling us indirectly? He's telling us that our life is not made up of stuff. And indirectly, he's pointing us to something that is actually priceless. Greed is an insatiable desire and lust for more and more. It is all-consuming, so that all of life becomes focused on the accumulation of wealth, on stuff. Paul understood this, and he understood this within the context of the New Testament church. Because Paul writes his son in the ministry, Timothy, about greed. If you have your Bibles, if you want to look at this, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing Timothy, and he's explaining to him some thoughts, or sharing with him some thoughts about greed. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6. Those who want to get rich. That's a particular category there, right? Those who want to get rich. Later on, we're going to talk about another group of people that Paul addresses in Timothy's church. But here, he's talking about to Timothy, those who want to get rich. They fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, Paul says, for the love of money is what? Oh, we've all said that, haven't we? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, it's the root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? Some people, Paul says, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Think about the irony of that. Why do we pursue wealth? Why do we pursue things? Why do we pursue stuff? Because we think it will create what within us? Love, hope, experience joy. All of those things. We give up all of the things that really matter in God's agenda, and we pursue those other things because we think, if I can just get enough stuff, if I can just make enough money, if I can just drive this kind of car, if I can just live in this kind of house, in this kind of neighborhood, and wear these kinds of clothes, then I'll surely be happy. And yet Jesus tells us through Paul's words to Timothy that all you're doing really is that you're going to pierce yourselves with many griefs. That in our pursuit for happiness, you really wind up being miserable and beggarly. So there's a couple of warnings that Paul shares in these verses. In verse 9, the first warning that he shares with us is that greed blinds us. Think about it. If all you think about, or virtually all that you think about, is how to get more money, how to get more stuff, you will eventually find yourself ensnared. Instead of looking at what we can do for the kingdom of God, we become obsessed with what we can do for the kingdom of self. That harkens back to our passage in Luke about this rich man. This rich man, if you notice him, he never thinks for a moment that out of the abundance that my crops have delivered this year, you never see him even entertain the idea, or at least it's not recorded for us, that he ever thinks about sharing. Did you notice that in that parable? He never mentions about sharing. He only talks about, gee, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I've got so much stuff. What am I going to do with it? And so he said, oh, wait a minute, I got an idea. I'll tear down what I got, rebuild something bigger. I can kick back, eat, drink, be merry for the rest of my life. All right, life is awesome. Never thinks about sharing. And so greed blinds us. But another warning that Paul gives Timothy in verse 10 is that greed destroys us. We begin to think more about our stuff than we do about the things that truly matter, even including God. You remember what Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew? He says you can't love God and mammon, you can't love God and stuff. Either you're going to love one, hate the other, hold on to the one, get rid of the other. You can't do both. And this is what Paul is telling us here. If you think about it, the greedy person only has room for one thing. And that's his money or his stuff. It reminds me of two friends I heard about that were talking one day. Bob and Rick, two close friends, were talking, and Bob said to Rick, last month, my aunt died, and she left me $25,000. And then the month before that, my brother died, and he left me $40,000. And he said, man, I'm just so depressed, I don't know what to do. And so Rick looks at Bob and says, Bob, look at what you just told me, $25,000 from your aunt, $40,000 from your brother. What on earth do you have to be depressed about? And Bob says, because nobody has died this month. That'll soak in with some of you. Give it some time. 3:30 this afternoon, you're going to think, I got it. But you understand where Bob's coming from? See, for Bob, It's not about the loss. It's about the money, honey. It's about the gain. It's about what I can get. And so as our story illustrates, the truly valuable things in life are abandoned for the temporary stuff of this age. And so that leads us to the third and final lesson this morning. And this sounds odd upon first mention, but as we think about it, as the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts, it becomes clearer. And it's simply this: there is more fulfillment in giving than having. There's more fulfillment in giving than having. One of the things that's been illustrated through our testimonies this morning is that so many of you give. And some of you may not have a lot of money to give, but you give of your time. You give of your encouragement. You give of your visits. You give of your availability. That is giving. And so Jesus reminds us through the parable that he shares with us about this rich man in verses 16 through 21 in Luke chapter 12. He tells us about this foolish farmer who was blessed with this bountiful crop. And again, instead of thinking about ways to share and to bless others out of his abundance, he decided to tear down his existing barns, build larger ones to store his harvest. That way, according to the foolish farmer, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Life is great. Life is grand. I don't have to hit a lick at a snake, and I'm set for the rest of my life. But because of his folly, God took his life. And if you think about verse 20, it is truly a commentary of a fool. Because Jesus writes, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" You've probably heard me say it before. I have preached all kinds of sermons and all kinds of funerals. I have done big funerals. I have done little funerals. I have done funerals on the water. I have done funerals on land. And I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And the reason for that is because we do not take it with us. We do not take it with us. And this verse, verse 20, is a sobering reminder in God's sight and in God's priorities of what really matters. And it also tells us who ultimately is in charge of all matters regarding heaven and earth. And it's not the foolish farmer. And it's not the crowd in Washington that screw everything up. It's not the crowd in Raleigh. And it's not the crowd in Beaufort. And it's not any of those people anywhere across this globe. But the one who really matters and the one who really takes care of the affairs of heaven and earth is God Almighty himself. And it would behoove us to understand what God Almighty says and what he requires, and what he deems to be foolish versus wise. And when we look at this foolish farmer, it is obvious beyond doubt that here is a foolish, selfish, greedy individual whom God says, "Your time is up." Too often, we treat God like he's just a second thought. Too often we treat God's work, his word, his service as leftovers to be nibbled on when the real things of life have been indulged upon. When I've taken care of all of this, and when I've managed all of this, and when I've enjoyed all of this, then I'll come back over here and we'll nibble a little bit on God, and we'll nibble a little bit on God's word, and we'll nibble a little bit on God's plan and on God's priorities. That's what we'll do, but right now the main course is over here. God, you'll have to wait your turn at the buffet line. That's what we do. I knew parents, talk to them, who would not think twice of investing their hard-earned money into a tutor for their children's academic needs. Nothing wrong with that, nor would I. I know of parents who spend lavish sums of money hiring personal coaches for their children's athletic pursuits. But I also know some of these same parents who rarely bring their children to worship or even demonstrate godly values in front of them. As individuals, we pursue the worthless things and sometimes even the vile things of this world, but we ignore the things of God. And we pray to God for more stuff. We may seek God in times of need. We may seek God in times where we feel abandoned or hopeless or forsaken. But for the most part, our attention and our priorities reflect the things of this world instead of the things of that world. And it reflects it. Many Christians I meet have become consumers instead of servants. They choose a church on the basis of what they can get or what they enjoy rather than where they can settle in, invest, and serve. We oftentimes find people in our current culture of church and culture as a nation where we treat churches like grocery stores, going to the store with the best selection or bargains of the week. We're quickly losing the idea of service and sacrifice. And we wonder why we don't grow. We wonder why we don't see God moving powerfully in our lives. Because we've become more consumer-oriented than we have service-oriented. One last reference I mentioned earlier to Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul instructed Timothy to teach the rich in his church to do the following. Some of you are saying, well, I can tune this one out because that doesn't fit me. Honestly, if you were to look, if you were to do just a quick perusal or survey of the world's wealth compared to most of us in here, we are wealthy beyond description. So it really does apply to us. But notice what Paul writes Timothy. Command them, Timothy, these are the rich, these are those who are rich in the world. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, think about that for just a second. When was the last time you had a financial advisor tell you, just give your stuff away, and you're going to get a whole lot more? You know what you'd be doing? You'd be taking your stuff, your portfolio, your stock investments, whatever you've got, and you say, I think we need, honey, to look at a new financial investor. This is not a financial investor. This is a poverty investor. We're going to turn our attention to someone else. Jesus reasons differently, doesn't he? That's what throws us, because Jesus is completely different from the way most of us think. The financial investor and the consultant would say, hey, put your money in this stock. Put your money in Apple. Put your money in Google so they can sabotage you and spy on you. Put your Apple in Alexa so that they can record all of your intimate moments in the bedroom. Put your Seriously, that's what's going on. Invest your money in stocks so that when you get old and decrepit, like Santa Duncan down here, you have money to live on and you won't have to worry about all this stuff. But Jesus says no. No, what I want you to do is to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Because when you do that, you are actually laying up treasure for yourselves. Maybe not reflected in your income down here, maybe not reflected in your bank accounts down here, but reflected in the bank of eternity. Jesus says when we do that, then we're laying up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. By the way, that's the age that's going to last and last and last and last. This is the age where those that we looked at earlier on the screen are enjoying their treasures. They're enjoying what they have laid up. You remember I said a few moments ago that we can't take it with us? We can't. But we can send it ahead. And how we send it ahead is through doing what Paul encourages us to do here. So Paul insists that those of us who will heed this counsel will truly demonstrate right priorities and enjoy a fulfilled life. Let's close with this. On this Sunday before Christmas, our hearts and minds are drawn, I hope, and it's been expressed already, to the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus came to this earth to give himself as a ransom for the sins of our people, of us, of you and me. And if you think about what Jesus gave, doesn't that kind of compel us to recognize and order our priorities according to God's word and according to God's will? I think it does. And I hope it will you as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you so much that we've been able to celebrate you. And we look forward to celebrating tomorrow night in our Christmas Eve service. But Father, today, help us to enter this wonderful, wonderful week with the priorities that will please Jesus. And that is that our hearts, our minds are set on you. Lord, we just pray that if there's someone here this morning who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they may be struggling with an addiction, they may be struggling with a mental health disorder, they may be struggling with relationships, whatever their struggle, Father, help them to understand that you are aware and that you can help meet that need. Particularly, Lord, for those needs where they don't know you already as their Savior and their Lord, help them to come know you today. Father, for those of us who may know you, but Lord, our priorities have been all kind of goofed up too. Lord, call us to yourself this morning. Help us to understand that no matter what we may do, no matter how hard we may work or how hard we may try, if our priorities don't reflect you and your kingdom, they will not be as satisfying and fulfilling. So, Father, I pray that you help us to get our priorities straight and to keep them straight as we honor you and as we rejoice in this Christmas season. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And as our praise team leads us in our closing invitation song, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and just make your way down here to this altar. And let someone, one of our elders, one of our ladies, minister to you this morning and help you with that need that might be in your life this morning. They do.